First of all, historically, D-Day, very important day in the history of our country as far as our freedom is concerned, when the powers of darkness, and I do believe that, under the Nazi regime, trying to destroy the Jews so that God could not remain faithful and bring the Messiah, and as well as our own freedom in America, many lives. So grateful to what happened that day. There's been a lot of stories in the last few weeks about D-Day. Yesterday, Ronald Reagan went home to be with the Lord. Great American. Did a great deal in regard to patriotism in this country, which we needed so desperately and do today. And was one of the great players in breaking up the Russian bloc. Very interesting. For a long period of time, everyone just knew that Russia was going to be coming up our front door, and powers of the Red Army, and all these kinds of things. And history just keeps changing. It's very difficult to try to figure it all out and start naming how everything's going to work together for the Armageddon, for the Rapture, for the Antichrist. You just get into a lot of trouble because things can change so quickly in history. And then today, of course, in our own church, the celebration of the communion. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the freedom we enjoy in America. We are grateful for the freedom to worship where we choose, Heavenly Father, to live, to marry. Do the things, Heavenly Father, that we are led by your Spirit to do. We love this country. We love the freedom of this country. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we use our freedom to worship you, that we will worship you in spirit and the power of your Spirit and leading, and in truth of who and what you are. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Believe it or not, I sang in a choir for a while. As far as I know, I'm the only person, because Southern Baptists, they love, you know, they're not rude, and I'm the only person I know that they actually asked, would you just not come to the choir anymore? I mean, they tried to put me next to bass voices, tenor voices, They asked me just to lip it, and I couldn't do that. They said, you can come to all the parties. Okay, that's cool. And but I won't go through what we used to do. Maybe that's why I'm not running in the choir, things we used to say. I don't know if I instigated them or not. A couple of months ago, those of you who come to us Tuesday and Wednesday, we have a taper, daily, monthly, gets all of our tapes. He's a chief of police in Heron, Texas, and many of you got to meet him. They were here, and he came in a couple of nights and worshiped with us. I got an email from him responding to a call, and I've been meaning to bring it. Herman, we've been so busy that I did not get to check all my phone messages until this morning, so I apologize for the delay in answering your call. I could tell you that prayers were being answered. By the way, all things work together for good. Now, this is what he calls all things working together for good. Some people have a different idea of all things working together for good. My wife, Pat, was scheduled to come home from the Bryan Hospital on 13 May after a total hysterectomy. But I could not get out of Hearn due to the flood, so the hospital let her stay another night free. Our house was completely flooded, but one of my officers rescued my mother-in-law, no comment, rescued my mother-in-law, her mother, who was staying with us, and then a friend let us move in and stay with her from the day Pat came home from the hospital on the 14th of May until today, and they're just waiting. Our home has been totally redone, and we're moving back on 5 June. That would have been yesterday. We received a free washer and dryer thanks to believers and an anonymous gift of over $1,000 to help us with our expenses. Please tell everyone we deeply appreciate the prayers and really are thankful for your being so faithful and cranking out the Word of God consistently. It was the Word of God taught by you, plus faith and believing in the filling of the Spirit, that helped Pat, my wife, and I together until he saw fit to give us the physical solutions. Robertson County is 800, this is where he is, the chief of police, is 880 square miles, and at least 400 of those miles were flooded. And we were at the emergency operations center for 7 days straight, sleeping, standing up, or nodding off while talking on the telephone. I've had that happen to me. I'm talking to them, they just took a nap. But this is different. But it was worth every miserable moment because we worked most of the glitches out of the same process we used in the WMD attack. We had held a 3-county plus state of Texas tabletop exercise the week before the flood and a state coordinated drill, which we all bitched about doing it. It was just 2 days before the 17-plus inch rains that we had in 5 hours. Not one life was lost, and we had only one minor flood-related injury. Unbelievable, unless one understands that Jesus Christ controls history. I was trapped with my 10-year-old daughter in a schoolhouse for over 5 hours before I could get us through the floodwaters to Hearn that was sweeping 18-wheelers off the road, and thankfully I did not have to worry about Pat if she was safe and dry and medicated after the medical surgery by a hospital. That's one way to take care of that, isn't it? All in all, it was a heck of a week to see the Lord operate and drag me through the preparation, in spite of my constantly griping about all the desk and paperwork for things that would come ahead. I got to get back to work now, so aging, I apologize for the long delay in the answer to it. Thanks for the teaching. Okay, just thought you'd like to hear that as one of our papers in appreciation of our work. We have a lot to do. We're going to do communion this morning. Got a powerful passage that I want to get into, and so let's just quickly move into that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, and one who gives under the leading of the Holy Spirit. These principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly. We are grateful that you use this humble assembly in so many ways. Tapes, publications, internet, speaking. So, Father, we pray that you receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, right after class this morning, we will have communion together, so please plan on staying and eating. I'm going to have to leave state for the airport, catch a plane from here to Houston, and then Houston to Tucson, so please be in prayer for the week of teaching in Tucson. Every now and then, God the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to a couple of chapters, and it boggles the mind of all that is there. And it is my belief that every chapter is this rich if we will allow the Spirit to show us the things that are going on. So let's begin with the word of prayer. What we're going to do in our communion series, so this will be a part of our communion series, going to look at an Old Testament passage where bread and wine are brought together. Let's pray. The memorial to the Messiah has been handed down to us Heavenly Father from days of old. They are instituted in the church as a communion to Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, and with one another. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to the significance of the bread and of the cup. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we enter the bread and cup celebration and communion this morning, it is important that this communion remind us of a few things that are very important. Every one of us, think about this now, every one of us condemned to eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, period. God, out of his holiness, separated from all mankind, and that's our destiny. Now, we're handling one aspect of that in Job, but I want to look at something else this morning. Let's go with the statement that all members of the human race are condemned by God to an eternal lake of fire. I got a question. Is everyone going to end up in the lake of fire? Are they? No. Is everyone going to end up separated from God for all eternity? No. The question, why not? What happened? Let's take a look. Because this is the history, this is the message of bread and wine as a memorial as to why that is not going to happen. It's very interesting. God said everyone's condemned, but not everyone's going. Now, we're going to do communion out of the Old Testament, and where we actually started our series some time ago was the first place where bread and wine were brought together, and that was with Abraham and Melchizedek. Now, by way of introduction to our study, please open the scriptures. You're going to need your Bible this morning on the Internet. You're listening on the Internet, tapes. Please, this is one you don't want to listen to while driving. This is one you'll need your text. Okay, Deuteronomy 7. Let's open the scriptures to Deuteronomy 7. I want to build on this. We're going to do a great deal of work in a short time this morning. We could enrich this in about 3 or 4 hours, but let's see if we can do it in an hour. Deuteronomy 7. This is God's ultimate condemnation. And God uses his condemnation to reveal the magnitude of his love and of his grace. Something that few Christians really see, even as far as believers, or especially as far as believers are concerned. Most Christians are preoccupied with the law and with judgment over grace and his love. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, God commands that everyone be killed that's in the land. Joshua will be going into the land. He is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ. And when he goes into the land, he is going to be commanded by God that everyone is to die. Men, women, children, everyone. Dead. Similar to everyone being condemned to the eternal lake of fire. Now, it's a view of God. Does God really want all the people in the land killed? He said so. But is that really what God wants? It's a view of God. Because I guarantee you right now, there'll be preachers who will tell you, absolutely, they're horrible, they're this, they're that. that what God really wants? Does God really want all members of the human race cast into a lake of fire? That's the view of God. He says he does. He says he does. But we've got to find out, do all the people in the land die? Are all members of the human race going to be cast into eternal darkness? No. He does condemn the human race, and he does command everybody die. So let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. We won't spend a great deal of time here, but we want to lay the groundwork for our study. Verse 1, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land, that's Joshua and the people, going into the land that they've been promised to, they're not there yet, where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, and Hivites, Jebusites, look what it says, seven. That's interesting. Seven nations. Seven-headed dragon. Seven nations stronger than you. Now, verse 2. Look at it now. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them. You shall utterly destroy them. And you will make no covenant with them. And you will show no mercy. That's pretty strong. This is God speaking. You're gone. Everybody in that land is gone. You will utterly destroy everyone. That's what God says right here. That's what he says. Make sure you got that. No covenant and with them. And number 2, destroy everybody. All right, verses 3 and 4. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. I always thought this was amusing. If you've destroyed everybody, how are you going to intermarry with them anyway? But it makes its point that what he's saying here is, don't get your eyes looking at some of their women or some of their men and decide before you destroy them, you won't destroy these, is the idea to help you out there. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. So, you would utterly destroy them, or they're going to destroy you. No exceptions is the idea here. You don't pick out some and let them go. Okay, with that in mind, has everybody got that clear? Everybody in the land is to die. Joshua 9. Joshua 9. Let's see how this works. Next book, by the way. Joshua 9. Now, up to this point, Joshua and his army have been moving through the land. Okay, verse 1. Now, it came about when all the kings were beyond, who were beyond, that's west of Jordan, in the hill country and in the low country, and all on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard it. Okay, how many is this? This is 6 plus Gibeon. This is going to be 7. So we're back to our 7 nations against God again. They heard what Joshua had done and his army. Verse 2. They gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Those of you that are here Tuesday night for our study in Revelation, we looked at Psalm 2 on how the nations counsel together against God. Verse 3. Now, this is a vav. The NIV translates this vav, however, when. And that's very effective. Yeah, I like the NIV here. However, when. However, when, verse 3, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai. That is, what did they do? They killed them all. Did they kill them all in Ai? Or Jericho? Did they kill them all in Jericho? No. What happened? Who was saved? Well, indeed, that's what she was. Rahab. So, even though they didn't kill them all, okay, but they killed most of them, in a sense, they were under the curse. They were under the curse, just like we're all under the curse, humanity, the human race. Verse 4. Okay, let's see what they do. We're dealing with the Gibeonites. They also acted craftily. The Hebrew word here is secretly, deception, mystery. There's what you want to catch on with that word, craftily, mystery. And set out as envoys and took worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and had become crumbled. Okay, do you see it, the two foods mentioned? What are they? Bread and wine. Wine and the bread. Is God doing something here? Let's see. Verse 6. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal. All of this is important, but for sake of time, we're going to go on. And said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. To think about heaven and earth. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Okay. Number one, they were told not to make any covenants and to kill everybody. The scripture says, we've come from a far country. Make a covenant with us. Now, what's their plan? Let's get an idea of what the Gibeonites' plan is here. Israel is destroying all the people. So we will go to them and make a covenant with them. If they make a covenant with us, then they will not wipe us out, and we will be spared. That's the plan. Everybody got that? Very simple. Going to destroy everybody in the land. They've come and said, we're from a far country. If we can get them to make a covenant, they won't kill us, and we'll be safe. Now, God has told Joshua, destroy everyone in the land and make no treaties, no covenants. Okay. So go on here. It looks like God is going to destroy everyone. Verse 7. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? What Joshua's saying here is, hey, you're pretty smart. How do we know that you're not trying to fool us? Hey, we're pretty smart on all of this. So they're trying to be wise in the dictates of the law. So Joshua and the men are going to try to be wise in the dictates of the law. Verse 8. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. They have a humble attitude. Humble attitude. Then Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? Okay, two specific questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? Verse 9. And they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Spending time for studying Joshua, we'd look at all of that beautiful things going on. Now, verse 11. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions. Now, what are the only two provisions that are mentioned for us? Bread and wine. Those are the only two mentioned. So those are the provisions. Provisions do what? They keep you alive. Provisions keep you alive. So there are two provisions mentioned, bread and wine. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now make a covenant with us. What covenant are they currently under? They're under the covenant of death. The covenant they're right now under is a covenant of death. They have been, it is to be, by the word of God to Joshua, destroy them all. So that's the covenant they're under. It's a covenant we're all under, isn't it? Verse 12. This our bread, okay, mention the bread. This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses. On the day that we left to come to you, but now behold, it, the bread, is dry and has become crumbled, giving the appearance of being very old. Verse 13. And these wineskins, containing wine, which we filled were new, and behold, they were torn. And these our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. Now, people, I'm just going to tell you, to get all of this to happen, it's going to be a long, long journey. Joshua's got to be pretty gullible here. Okay, verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Now, what provisions did they bring and did the Israelites taste? Bread and wine, in that order. Given to us in that order here. Bread and wine. What is going to deliver these people? What is going to be the thing that will deliver them is going to be, people, the bread and the wine that they brought. They are depending on the bread and the wine to get them out from underneath the covenant of death. That's what they're depending on. Notice the bread here and the wine. And they're depending on that. They're putting all their stake of their lives because they know they're under the covenant of death. So they're putting all their confidence and all their hope of life and of all their people on this bread and on this wine. They are to be destroyed. So what does Joshua do? He checks the bread and the wine. After tasting the bread and the wine, and make a covenant with them. They're going to make a covenant of life. Watch this now. This is really beautiful. What's going on? Right now, they are under the covenant of death. They are depending on the bread and the wine to put them under a covenant of life. And it's that simple. That's what they're depending on here. Okay, look at verse 15. And Joshua made peace. It's powerful. He made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. People, They are now under the covenant of life, and they're under the covenant life because of the bread and wine. Yes. Oh, yeah. Let me, not even some, it's, how could I word this? Many years ago, I know Jim was here, I don't know if y'all were here or not, but we did Joshua. I didn't see any of this. Got normal stuff. I think this is what's going on. It's, if you don't see this, I can't prove it. I can't prove what we're looking at. You're going to have to see it. That's all I can tell you. To me, this is what's going on. This is something God is showing us things. Here's the covenant of death. Here's the covenant. Here they bring bread and wine. And under, being under the bread and wine, they get a covenant of life. Because of the bread and wine. Okay, verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. They're now under a new covenant. Ooh, new. You ever heard that? Under a new covenant. They're under the covenant of life. They've come from the covenant of death, but due to the bread and wine, they're under the covenant of life. Continuing, verse 15, and leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. That is, making a covenant. And under this covenant, they live. And it's all based on this bread and wine. They make a covenant. Under God's curse of law, they die. Under God's curse to all of us, we die. But now, because of the bread and wine, they're under a covenant to live. So we ask ourselves the same question here. Who are the Gibeonites? They're not Israel. They're not Israel. They're us. They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles. Cast out. Under the covenant of death. And as we're going to see, the bread and the wine, picture of the saving work of Christ on the cross. By the bread and wine, people, we all come under the covenant of life. That's what we're going to celebrate today. We celebrate the being under the covenant of life. The covenant of life is because of the bread and wine. And by the bread and wine, we're all in a whole new, put the word here, we're under a new covenant. And we've studied the new covenant. New as opposed to the old. And what did we see? It's really not new, but it goes back to the original one of Abraham. But they're under a new covenant. Before, they were under death, now life. And people, this is true in salvation 1 and 2. Eternal life, salvation, and spiritual life for the believer. The bread represents salvation 1, and the cup, as we'll see, represents salvation 2. The deliverance or salvation of a believer. Okay, let's continue. Verse 16. Gets better. Gets better. And it came about at the end of 3 days. Now, to what event do we relate 3 days to? To number 3. The cross. 3 days, 3 nights, 3 crosses, 3 hours of the suffering for the sins, all these things. Okay. Then it came about at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, this is the Israelites heard, that they, the Gibeonites, were neighbors, and that they were living within their land. Well, how about that? Just 3 days away, just across the distance, is going to be all the difference in the world to these people. Verse 17. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities. Oh, you don't think God's drawing our attention? On what day? Third. God's drawing our attention. This is not accidental, people. Now their cities were Gibeon and Sepharol and Beeroth and Karam Zerim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn, that's made a covenant, to them by the Lord and the God of Israel. and the whole congregation grumbled against the leader. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who grumbles at the fact that you and I are saved out of the kingdom of darkness? Hates it. He cannot stand it that we got out. He cannot stand it that we made it. Because we're all under condemnation. That's what we're studying so powerfully in Job on Wednesday night. There is no way that man can be made righteous. How can he who is unrighteous be made righteous? How can he who is impure be made pure? How is he who is born of woman can be pure before God? Can't not be done. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. He can't stand it. I'd like to spend a lot of time with that phrase, they were grumbling. Because there are always going to be those who grumble at grace. To unbelievers and believers. Christians grumble when other Christians are graced and restored. They grumble. They can't stand it. They always hate it. And this is when they are servants of Satan. He always loves law. Satan loves the fact that we're all condemned. And Satan hates the fact when anyone is saved. Can't understand that. And you'll always find those who are under grace, who they themselves are saved, cannot stand it for anyone else. Cannot stand grace for others. They speak for Satan. Look at verse 19. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, that's made a covenant, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. Ooh, that makes me so mad. Ooh, can't get them. They're protected. Now then, what are they protected by? They're protected by this new covenant. They were under the covenant of death, but now they're under the covenant of life and can't touch them. Now, before we go to 20 and 21, let's take a look and seeing this, if we see this, what's going on here. Who are the Gibeonites? People, the Gibeonites are the church. The Gibeonite represents the church. Yeah, the Israel coming along, all Gentiles under condemnation, and no hope for them all, and under a covenant. God said, kill all the people in the land. Does God really mean kill all the people in the land? Does God, let me ask you a question. You have to think about it. Don't answer out loud, just in your mind. God made the statement and made a covenant, everybody's to die. Does God want the Gibeonites to be spared? It's a question you have to decide. He said he wants them all dead. Is that really what God wants? He said he wants all members of the human race eternally separated from him. Is that what God really wants? What's your view of God? Okay, let's go to verse 20. This is so good. We'll see it. This we will do to them. Even let them live. So they're going to live. They're under covenant of life. Lest wrath be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. If we break the oath, God will come get us. And the leader said to them, let them live. Covenant of life. So they became, now look, you're going to live all right, but look what's going to happen to you. You're going to work. Hewers of wood and drawers of water. For the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoke to them. That's what's going to happen to you. You are going to now have to work. You are going to have to be the carriers, the cutters of wood, and the carriers of water. Boy, that sounds terrible. Our work, servants, slaves. Verse 22. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you are living right here within the land. Well, la-di-da, Joshua, just why we lied. Because you are going to kill us. Not a big, hard question here, Joshua. Oh, we're just going to come out and say, hold on, kill us. Verse 23, now therefore, you are cursed. Ooh. is really good. It's like The Curse of Cain. Remember The Curse of Cain? What was The Curse of Cain? Curse of Cain, if you remember it. Cain, you cannot work. How about that for a curse? Hit me some more, God. You will plant. You will, remember what he did. He was a farmer. Brought God the fruit of the reward of his labor. You will wait. It will never produce for you. That's the curse of Cain. Curse of Cain is you can't work anymore. You're going to have to trust me. Cain, if you want to live, you're going to have to trust me. The curse of Cain is the curse of the human race. The curse of the Gibeonites is the curse of the church. Let's take a look at it. Therefore, you are cursed. You shall never cease. Watch this, people. This is so beautiful. You will never cease being slaves, cutters of wood, drawers of water. Look for what for? What's it say? I want you to read it to me. For what? For what? The house of God. The temple. You're going to serve the temple. Oh, wow. Don't beat me anymore. Gee, this is terrible. They're going to be cutters of wood and drawers of water for the temple. Gee. People, this is gracious. This is a phenomenal curse, and it's on every one of us in the church. The covenant of God. Now, I want you to look at this. We have woodcutters and water carriers stated twice. It sounds very laborious. Now, let's have fun with one thing. Let's say that it is very laborious. It's a lot better than the alternative, isn't it? The alternative is dead. So, here's your labor. You're going to have to be carriers of water, cutters of wood. And you're talking about a whole people. Well, how much water and wood do they need in a day? If you want to just look at it from the work way. You got a whole people, three cities of people. Can't need that much wood and water. So this is going to be, you know, you might have to work one day out of the year. Okay. And that's the same thing, you know, we can be a woodcutter and a water carrier, or we can die. It's an easy choice. Woodcutters, water carriers. Let's see what we got here. See if this flows for you. Think of wood. What do you think of in the spiritual realm? Cross. When you think of water, in dealing with the church, when you think of water, what's water related to for us? The Holy Spirit. Flow the rivers of water, flowing water. John chapter 6. That's the Holy Spirit. What do we got here, people? Let's see what we've got here. Woodcutters. Woodcutters. You know what that means? Give the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. That's your job. Proclaim the gospel. Water carriers. Carriers of the Holy Spirit. Wow. What a curse. To give the gospel. Bring the gospel and to be a carrier of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see this in what's happening in the church. People, this is what the church is. You and I are woodcutters and we're water carriers. Because of what? The bread and the wine. The bread and wine saves us from being under the covenant of death. And what do we get for it? Well, we become givers of the gospel, carriers of the word, the gospel story, and we are the carriers of the Holy Spirit. You are the woodcutters in the world today. You're the one who gives the gospel. You are the water carriers. You're the carrier of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful to me. Verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy the inhabitants of the land. Before we fear greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Is God now pleased with what they did? Coming under the bread and the wine. Yes. So in the story of Joshua, this sounds bad, but in the deeper realm, in the spiritual realm, this is really wonderful. The bread and wine was a secret. It was a mystery. That's the idea of it being old, looking old and all that. That's the mystery part of it. Oh, it looks old, it looks bad. It's a mystery. Can't figure it out. Bread and wine are the mystery. And they're a mystery still to the world. In the church today, what is the church? People, the church is a mystery. Colossians chapter 1 and 2, we are the mystery. Gentiles in the land by a new covenant. Gentiles given righteousness by a new covenant. It's all a mystery. The church, proclaimers of the gospel, carriers of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25. And now behold, we are in your hands. Ooh. If you think about the church, where are we? We're in his hands. We're in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do with us. People, there's a prayer. Want to put a prayer on your refrigerator? There it is. I'm in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight with me. That's our prayer as a church. That's our prayer as individuals. We're under the bread and wine, proclaimers of the gospel, carriers of the Holy Spirit. You just do with us what you see fit, whatever it is. Do with us as you please. By faith, we say that. By faith, we trust Him to mean it. We mean it. By faith. Just, here, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you please. But be careful. Because that may, what did it cost Christ? It cost Him the cross. May not always look so beautiful. May look horrible. That's why you got to mean that. And due to the fact that we offer Him this in our faith, what seems good to Joshua, give us life. Okay. Verse 26. Thus He did to them, and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill Him. So Joshua saved them from Israel. Jesus Christ saves us and delivers us. Verse 27. But Joshua made them that day a third time, people. You don't think something's going on here? I'm sorry. If this isn't foreign for you, I've got to ask you, what are you going to do with when things are repeated and repeated? Three times now. So Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, carriers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which He would choose. Stated a third time. Now what are they? There's something going on if we want to see it. You'll see what's happening here. Woodcutters, water carriers, God is drawing attention to that, to this fact. All because of what? The bread and the wine, the mystery. So let's see what we have here. If I can, if we've got enough. Put this on here. See what we got. We've got bread. First thing mentioned, so the bread and wood, so the wood carriers, both of these, go to the cross, to the cross work. The water, excuse me, first of all, the wine and the water, these are both the indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit in the church, the new covenant. This is the new covenant for the church. The wine and the water. The number three emphasized over and over, drawing our attention again, if you want to see it, to the cross. What comes from it? What comes from the cross? The bread and the wine. Comes from it. So the bread and the cross, the new covenant. What is the new covenant? People over and over and over, I've tried to emphasize to you, many people will drink the cup of the new covenant and have no understanding of what the new covenant is. Now, we've spent an exhaustive amount of time in the New Testament. Look at me at Isaiah 59 for a moment, please. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 21. New covenant. What is the new covenant that they're under, that we're under? And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Now, what is the covenant? Here's the new covenant. My spirit, which is upon you. That's the new covenant, people. My spirit is upon you. And my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. That's the carriers of wood, giving out the gospel. Not from the mouth of your offspring and the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. And the offspring here are believers, one believing to another believer. The bread represents the part one that we're seeing in the study of Job. It's part one of salvation, redemption. And the cup, part two, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's have a little more fun. Turn back to Joshua 10. After making the covenant of life with them, Joshua is going to go away from them, as it were, for a long time. Sounds familiar. But the Gibeonites are going to get into trouble. That sounds very familiar, if we take it as a church. Okay? Let's take a look and see what's going to happen in Joshua 10. Joshua made a covenant with them. So, what is going to happen when they get into trouble? Joshua has to come and rescue them. This is you and I, under the bread and the cup. Okay? Let's see how this one flows for you. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now it came about when Adonai Zadok, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were in their land. Gentiles have, in other words, what they've heard is, now watch, what they've heard here is that some other Gentiles, the Gibeonites, have made peace with the God of Israel. And they don't like that. Who do they represent? The church. What are we going to see in John? The world hates you. If you're me, they hate you. So these other nations now hate the Gibeonites because they have made a covenant with the God of Israel. Verse 2. And he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. By the way, people, I meant to point this out earlier. These Gibeonites are not cowards. These are not cowards. These are great people, great fighters. They are not cowards. Oh, well, we're going to die. Let's all go and make a covenant and just squirm away. No, they're great fighters. They just didn't want to die. They knew what the covenant of God could do. But the verse 2, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. All of its men were... These are fighters. These aren't cowards who went and made this covenant, this mystery covenant with the wine and the bread. Verse 3, therefore Adonai Zadok, king of Jerusalem, sent word to him, king of Hebron, and Pelham, king of Jerusalem, and Japhiah, king of Lachish, and to Dabur, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon. Not Israel. Not the Jews. Not the Israelites. Who do they want to attack? They want to attack other Gentiles. Other of their own people. Why? Because those people have turned to God. Made a covenant with God. People don't be surprised that the world hates the church. So it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. They're angry at Gibeon, they hate Gibeon because Gibeon is sided with the Lord now. So what's the issue? Let's wipe out Gibeon. Let's wipe out the church. Verse 5. Muslims. All the satanic forces. Wipe out the church. Get rid of its influence. What I'm feeling. Verse 5. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jonah, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, they gathered together and went up they with all their armies and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Gibeon's under attack. Church is under attack. Verse 6. Then the sons of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal. Uh-oh. Let's go to the Lord now. Do not abandon your servants. come up to us quickly and deliver us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. Satan's kings have joined forces against them. This is much like Satan's forces in the kingdom of darkness coming against the church. Verse 7. So Joshua went up to Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Does it sound like God's angry at Gideon? No. He's going to protect them. And not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. Now after an all-night march, they make a surprise attack. They come in suddenly. Something like the second advent. Verse 10. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, all these five armies before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, protecting the church, pursued them by people. To be sure that any of you that are listening, I'm not saying this is the church in the Old Testament. Please understand that. What I'm showing you is, I think that what we're seeing here are some things that we can apply and understand about the bread and wine in the church age and what happens when you come under the bread and wine. That's my point here. But I know I'll have those who, Israel and church and Israel. No, it's not what I'm saying. Just saying there's something really powerful going on here if we'll let our eyes see it. Verse 10. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by way of the ascent of Mithron, and struck them as far as Ashtar and Machpelah. And it came about, as they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Bethoron, that the Lord threw large stones from heaven, and on them, as far as Ashtar, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So we can see how God feels about the Gibeonites. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord. Now watch this. Spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. Okay. And he said in the sight of Israel, O son, stand still at Gibeon. Now, if we're seeing this, Gibeon represents the church. And if we understand God's timetable, stay with me before I look at this. If we understand God's timetable, what is the church age? You used to call it a parenthesis in history, something that's not in the whole plan. You have the age of the Gentiles, then the age of Israel, and from the age of Israel, you were supposed to have gone right into the cross, and then go right into the millennium, the kingdom. This is the way that the Jews have it all understood. But what happened is something happened. At the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel here, and they reject Jesus Christ, then we have a great parenthesis here. And then we'll get back with the tribulation, ending this time frame, and then we'll get on to the kingdom and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But what happens here? It's as if time stood still for Israel. It's as if the sun just stood still for the whole period of the church. So that God could get done what he wanted to get done here. And now we'll let the sun and the time frame, the clock starts back up, and everything is going to go. But we're going to take up right here where we left off here, as far as the clock. But all of a sudden, it just seems like there's a parenthesis in history. And this is where the church comes in, under the bread and wine. Okay, let's see how this flows. Verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said to the side of in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still in Gibeon. And O moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now the moon meaning out of sight. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. See, it's time stopped. It's as time to stop. Until the nation avenged themselves as their enemy. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, and the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? So how many days is that? You got the regular day that he was fighting, 2 days. You got the day that he was fighting, and then you got a whole other day because it stayed up another day. Stayed up a whole day, before he got the day. So it stayed up 2 days. And we've seen so many times, two is so much related to the church. We've seen that in a lot of places, in John 20, different places. And there was no day like that before it or after it. When the Lord listened to the voice of a man, and we'll see him listening to the voice of Jesus Christ, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp to Gilgal. So how long did the sun stay up for the protection? A full day. Add that to the day itself, so 2 days we have here. 2 days, the number of the church. So God holds his plan off for 2 days. And that 2 days is our period. And why are we here? Why are we here? We're here because of the bread and wine. Just like the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are there, spared, and not only spared, now defended. In fact, not only defended, but the time stands still for these people. And all they did was come under the mystery of bread and wine. And now they're the carriers of the water into the wood. It's a great mystery. It's a beautiful picture of what is happening in the church. You and I are just in this time held for a while. And it'll be over soon. And everything will go back to normality. The sun will rise and set. We'll pick up the time frame from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happens to Israel, 7 years tribulation, then the millennial kingdom that they're looking forward to, and all this will happen, and you look back. What was that little period about the church about? From the day the sun stood still. Why did it stand still for those people? Because they were under the bread and under the wine. And that's what you and I are under, people. We're under the bread and we're under the wine. So the communion this morning is a celebration. How we're saved and spared by the bread and wine, protected for 2 days by the bread and wine, because we made this covenant. We're under this new covenant with God, and I showed you the new covenant. The new covenant, leading, guiding, ministering of the Holy Spirit, and God just is holding everything off until the church is completed. How long is that going to take? I don't know. I don't think we're very far away. But you can't go by that. But I don't think so. I think we're very close. But the point is, time is just standing still so that you and I can be the carriers of wood and the carriers of water. That's what you and I do. And we're protected by this new covenant. So let's pray ourselves for the communion. I hope this is a flow for you and able to see what God is doing. As we prepare for the communion this morning, most of you have been here now and you understand what we've got going. We have the first element, the bread. Both of these are the mystery. The bread and the wine are the mystery. Go all the way back to Abraham and Melchizedek. Now here's the bread. The bread represents salvation won, our eternal redemption in Jesus Christ. And the cup represents salvation two, our sanctification under the Holy Spirit. We saw in the Isaiah passage, this is his new covenant. New covenant is the Holy Spirit. You and I are carriers of the Holy Spirit. You and I are proclaimers of salvation one. He did it. He did what Satan said couldn't be done. Satan said it can't be done. God said, I'll do it. I'll do it alone. That's what the mystery of the bread. Then we come to the sanctification stage. That's the mystery of the cup. How you and I are set apart in that respect. Prepare ourselves for the communion by prayer. Well, Father, you've been telling the story over and over and over, and we will just trust you. We will come into communion with you for the bread and the cup. Not only we put ourselves under the covenant of life, but a covenant of protection. We have nothing to fear of the powers of darkness, and we certainly have nothing to fear of what man can do if we will just put ourselves under and recognize the protection we have. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that the bread be held by everyone until everyone's been served, and then we celebrate together. Mystery of the bread, the world doesn't understand it, but God does, and it is the mystery of the church. We see from our study this morning, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had broke it, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You get the hymnals? We'll close with a hymn, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will have some fellowship time together to 438. You'll open your hymnals to 438. I'll ask you us to play through one time, the entire, like verse one, and then we will all join together and sing. Let's all stand and sing together. Father, thank you for the bread that you've given us this morning, understanding, seeing things going on in your word. Pray to take the things that we've seen this morning, causing to bear fruit in our soul and in our lives, as carriers of wood and carriers of the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, we pray that you'll take the food we're about to partake, set it apart to the nourishment of our body. Thank you for our fellowship time together and set that apart to our eternal remembrance. Father, we praise these things in Christ's name. Amen.